Hey, I'm Pastor Joel, and just want to say thank you for downloading or streaming this message today. My prayer for you is that you're blessed by the content that you hear. As a church, our desire is to make disciples of Jesus, and we do that by helping people to trust and follow Him in every aspect of their daily life. So if this is something that blesses you, we just hope that you'll feel free to share this with others so that they might be encouraged and challenged by it as well.
So much, Phil, for leading us in worship band. And Phil is here this morning for one part of the reason is that Kyle and Micah got a call this week saying that Micah's grandfather was on the verge of death. They encouraged them to come to Arkansas and to be with the family. And before they got there, her grandfather did pass away. And so you would remember the Wagner family in your prayers this week as Micah and Kyle and Annie are there worshiping or celebrating life with them as we worship together today. And so one of the cool things with Phil is his kids. I like them more than I like him in a lot of ways. And my little two-year-old nephew, Sam, we call him Sammy, Phil tells me every Sunday morning when I get up and we're online, we're broadcasting online, and he, every time I get on stage, Sammy just like points at the screen like, Uncle Joel's on TV. This is the coolest thing I've ever seen. And so Sammy this morning got to see his dad on TV. So you're probably like a rock star now to your son, which will be really, really cool. Man, we are wrapping up a teaching series that we've been doing called Relation Slips today. We did the last teaching aspect of that, but today you're going to have a special opportunity to hear from some people that are really special to me. And I'm going to pull the curtain back just a little bit to let you in on something that some of you may know about. Most of you probably don't, but I'm going to let you kind of behind the scenes and see some things that go on when we get ready for our worship services on Sunday. Typically in my ministry life, I spent a lot of years, whether it was doing student ministry or here as the pastor, and when it was time to write sermons for Sunday, I would get alone and study and write and do all of that, and it was just me in a room with my thoughts and what does the Bible say and what does the Spirit of God say to me, and I would just craft sermons by myself. Until about 6 years ago, one of my mentors encouraged me and said, you know, you really should develop a sermon writing team, like a planning team, and get some help in that process. It adds so much depth to what you do. And so I thought, man, that really makes a lot of sense because Proverbs 15:22 says that plans fail for a lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. And so when I started thinking about how to do that, I started inviting some people alongside of me, and we would meet together once a week, and I would come in with kind of the, hey, here's the big idea, here's the passage of scripture that I'm going to use, here's the book study we're doing, here's whatever it is, but I would love to get your thoughts. What do you see in this scripture? What illustrations do you have from your life that might really play into this? What are some things that we can draw from shared experiences that would encourage our church? And so we just gain a lot as we share with one another. And you haven't been aware of this, but I and you have benefited greatly from a group of people that come alongside of me and sit down on a weekly basis, and we just talk about the sermons that I'm going to be preaching. And they add so much to what we do. And so this morning, what I wanted to do is take an opportunity to introduce you to the people who are currently on my team. This has been a team that's changed over time. It's had different iterations. But most recently, one of the things that we've done is brought some people in that are new that have helped with this Relation Slips series. And so I want to give them an opportunity this morning to share with you, because here's the cool thing. When we sit at McAllister's on Tuesday nights, because that's Kids Eat Free Night. So if you're ever there on Tuesday night and you see me with a group of people around a Bible with at a table, we're there doing sermon planning. So come and hang out with us and bring your kids along. It'll be a lot of fun. But we sit and we just talk about these passages of Scripture. But one of the things that happens inevitably is people share incredible things that I could never fit all of it into a 30, 35, 40-minute sermon on Sunday morning. And so this morning, what I've asked them to do is to kind of come up and just be with me on stage. We're going to do a Q&A of sorts, and you're going to get to hear some things that I didn't get to say in this series, but that they contributed greatly in the thought process of how we were talking about marriage, and talking about parenting. One of the biggest benefits that I get from this is having some ladies on this team, because this will come as a shock to all of you, I'm sure, but I think like a guy. And when it comes to writing sermons, a lot of the times I don't necessarily take the female perspective. Man, how does this apply to what women are going through? Or how does this speak to mothers? How does this speak to wives? What would we say to somebody in a situation that I've never been in before simply because I'm not a female? And so having these ladies on our team as well is a great encouragement to me and helps in the shaping process. So if you will, I'm going to invite our team to come on stage. If you guys would give them a good GFC welcome as they come and join me this morning, you all go ahead and come on up. And so as they come and join me, they're going to grab some seats here, and I'm just going to ask them about some of their shared experiences, some of the different things that they've been through in ministry. And so I'm being told that my pack needs to be moved a little bit. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put this. Can you hold this for 1 second? We're going to have a technical difficulties moment here. Nelson, I'm going to put this on front. And if it continues to bug out, we'll blame Kyle since he's not here. All right. And so I'm just going to ask these folks to share some things this morning about their experiences in marriage, in parenting, in some different things that they've gone through. And hopefully it'll encourage your hearts in the places that you are on your journey. And so what I would love to do is just have you all introduce yourselves at first. Tell us a little bit about who you are, maybe how long you've been married, if you have children or not, those kinds of things. And just let us get a feel for who you are. So I'll let you guys start.
Okay, I'm Cherie Hasty, married to Rick Hasty. We've been married 41 years. We have 3 grown children that are all married, and they all have children. We have 8 grandchildren.
All right, fantastic. Do you want to add anything to that? She covered you pretty well.
She usually does.
Awesome. Go ahead.
My name is Jeremy Smith, and this is my wife, Kristen. We've been married for 22 years, and we have 1 daughter who is 7 years old, going into 2nd grade. Her name's Riley.
Thanks, Jeremy.
Hi, I'm Mark Riesbeck, and I'm on the other end of the spectrum. I have 2 ex-wives in my resume, so I have a different perspective than the married folks, but I have 5 grown children, and there's 12 grandkids running around the country somewhere.
All right. Thanks, Mark.
Hi, I'm Tom Smith, and it's my wife, Lisa. We will be married 39 years at the end of this month. And same woman. And we have 3 adult children and 2 grandchildren.
Yeah, awesome. And my wife, Heather, is working today. When I told her about this panel, and she decided that she did not want to do this so much that she signed up for a shift at the hospital. So she was like, do not put me on stage. I do not want that. And so that's not her thing. But my wife and I have been married for 19 years as of next week. And so we're coming up on our anniversary really soon and starting to think about 20 next year. So that'll be a lot of fun. So, well, thanks everybody for introducing yourselves. And I'm going to start with just a question for Jeremy and Kristen a little bit. You guys are, other than me, you have the least marital experience of anybody that's on stage here. 22 years, that's incredible. So thanks for sharing that with us. Marriage is an intimate relationship between 2 very different people, right? And we come into this, and we talked about this in the early part of the series, but what did God teach you in coming into marriage about yourself, things that he may had to have changed in you? And that word that we use is sanctification. God takes marriage and sanctifies us to make us more like Jesus because he reveals things about us. What did you learn about yourself, and how did God change you through your marriage?
Yeah, so, you know, when you go into marriage, I'm sure a lot of people probably have experienced, you have some kind of maybe premarital counseling, you talk to somebody, and usually you're probably going to read the 1 Corinthians 13 chapter, the love chapter. And when you read that, you tend to think of yourself as having all those qualities. You think, oh yeah, I'm patient, I'm kind, I'm not going to keep a record of wrong, I'm definitely not selfish or self-seeking. And then about the first week into marriage, you realize that's probably not true. At least that's what God revealed to me, and he definitely works on you through that. And it's a refining process for sure. So you see all these like inadequacies, you think of yourself as one way, but then you start to realize when you get in that marriage relationship, it's just totally different. Yeah. And he helps to kind of change you in those ways.
Yeah.
Okay, so when I think back to early marriage, Jeremy and I had been married maybe 3 or 4 years, and we got into an argument one morning, and I don't even remember what we were arguing about. I'm sure it was probably something stupid, but we were arguing. And I'm the type of person that when I'm angry, I need space. So I thought, I'm really upset right now. I'm just going to go for a walk. So I went for a walk, and I am telling God all about it. You know, I'm just a da-da-da-da-da, and Lord, you know, why can't Jeremy be more blah, 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 fill in the blanks. And I felt like the Lord just stopped me and said, do you want him to be the person that you want him to be, or do you want him to be the person that I've created him to be? And it really kind of made me like sit up and go, wait a minute. If he becomes the person that I want him to be, it's going to be a mess. And at the end of the day, God has a purpose for his life, and my role as his wife is to help him to become the man that he's supposed to be. And I think that when you enter marriage, you have all these expectations. Like, I entered marriage with my expectations. He entered marriage with his expectations. But in any relationship, whether it's with your spouse or with a friend, expectations are the death of relationships. And so I think that's the biggest thing that I've had to learn is it's not about what I want. It's not about my expectations. My role as his wife is just to help him become who God created him to be. So just let go of those expectations, because they will kill the relationship faster than anything. Just put God first, seek him, and let go of your own expectations.
Mm. That's really good, Kristen. I love that word, expectations, because we all have those coming into marriage, but then we have to get back to what's at the root of what Jesus wants. And so that's actually the next question I want to kind of ask about. And so it's a good segue. I'll ask you guys, Rick and Cherie, when God forms us and puts us into this relationship, we're created to be in relationship, but God is supposed to be at the center of it. And what happens when we pursue our selfish gains is that we leave Jesus out a lot of the times. How have you in your marriage striven, I don't know what that word is, worked hard to keep Jesus at the center?
Okay. By grace alone, really. But I think with Rick and I, when we first met, we were already walking with the Lord. And I think you have to keep Christ mm-hmm. as your first love. And we've struggled with that. We've failed at that. But we constantly come back to he is the source for our marriage, for our lives, for our hearts. And if you get that out of order, it will not work. You have to have him first. What else?
Yeah, and I think along those lines that you really have to start with yourself and your own relationship with Christ. And so pursuing Christ personally is really critical for allowing Christ to be the center of your marriage. So I do think that we have also, in that context, that as we've made major decisions in our lives, we've really attempted, failed oftentimes. Please keep that in mind. This isn't a time about failure, right? Because
right.
We would need hours if
Let's
we talked about that.
Let's talk about the good things that have happened in our
yes.
life.
But, you know, as we've made decisions about moving, we've moved, by the way, 14 times. If we've made decisions about new homes or having children or other decisions, we've really attempted to seek God's word for guidance. And as Christ exhorts us at the end of chapter 7 in Matthew, that we really wanted to build the foundation on the rock. And of course, again, we failed many, many times, but I do think that's been the substance of our marriage. And because we've at least tried, God has really been faithful to us to lead us many times when we've probably fallen far short.
Yeah. That's really good. I love the idea of just that you've got to do it individually, but then there's also that collective part of that. If you guys, I'm going to ask a follow-up question that wasn't on our stuff, but collectively, how have you spent time? Is there prayer time that you share together? What's just a church attendance? What has collectively kind of helped keep you guys following Jesus?
We, back in the day when you didn't have podcasts, and we went to a lot of marriage conferences. We went to the bookstore and bought books about marriage.
That's good.
We Rick was very, very good about date night and getting us away. I was reluctant leaving the children, but he really led in insisting that we get away and spend time together and just alone. So we did marriage conferences, we read books, we learned about ourselves. We were also really grounded in our church and in small groups and community groups that people knew us and walked with us.
Yeah, that's good. So. Yeah, love that. That's one of the things that I tell couples in premarital counseling is once a year, grab a book on marriage and just read something new to refresh or to encourage or inspire. You know, like there's so many great resources that are out there and conferences and date nights. I love how you think about that and approach that. And that's really, really good. And so thanks for sharing that. And I'm gonna come back over here. Kristen, I wanted to ask you a question in particular. As we talked and as we got into our series, there was one message that we talked about that had it's got a word in it that nobody really likes, but we have to talk about it. It's biblical. And so we talked about this idea of biblical submission. And what does it look like to come under the submission and the authority of Christ? What does it look like to be a wife who lives in submission with a husband? And while scripture teaches us that we submit to one another, as followers of Jesus, there's also that idea of wives to your husband. So when we had our meetings and shared, you had some really good perspective, and I wanted you to take just a minute and share maybe a little bit about how you think about that idea of submitting to Jeremy and his leadership.
Okay, well, Jeremy will be the first person to tell you I'm very, very independent. I've just from the time I was a young child, that would be a word used to describe me, is independent. I like to do it, and I like to do it on my own. So that's been a refining thing for me all throughout my life, is that it's not about me. So we were looking to buy a house, and we had looked at it several times, and Jeremy is much more of a risk taker than I am. I kind of like to just make sure I can check every box off the list. And he really felt like it was time for us to like go ahead and make an offer on this house. And I was like, I don't know. And so one morning I was just praying about it. And I just really felt like God was telling me to be obedient to God was to submit to my husband, that I submitted to him out of obedience to God. And if I was not submitting to him in this decision, then I wasn't being obedient to God. And so that really helped me go, it's, you know, Jeremy is a man that I can respect, and he is always very, very good about asking my opinion and talking to me about any major decision we're making. And I know that everybody is not in that same situation. And maybe you're in a relationship and you're like, I don't know that I want to submit to my husband. I don't know that I can respect him. And I would just say to you that it's not about your husband. It's about being obedient to God. And so you have to submit. Ephesians 5 tells us to submit out of reverence to Christ. And one of my favorite quotes is that you obey God and you leave the consequences to him. So at the end of the day, I have to trust that it's not about him. It's not about me. That if I'm obedient and I'm praying that God is leading him, then I have to rest that in whatever decision is being made, whatever decision he makes will be the best for us. And maybe this will help give you a visual picture. Our anniversary was at the 1st of June, and we decided we never get to go on long hikes anymore. Riley can do about a mile or two, and then she's done. So my mom was in town, and she was able to watch Riley for us, so we decided that we were going to go for a hike for our anniversary. And so Jeremy had kind of planned the path that we were taking, and so we start up on our hike, and he's like, I need to get a stick. And I'm thinking, okay, all right, you know. So he finds a stick, and he's in front of me, and he has the stick in his hand. And at first I'm like, what in the world is he doing with a stick? And he explains to me that he has been on this trail running, and there's a lot of trees, and it kind of makes a tunnel the way the trees are, and cobwebs get all through the trees. So if you get a stick and hold it in front of you, it will knock the cobwebs down. And so as we're walking up this trail, and I'm panting out of breath because we're going straight up, it just really hit me like, well, this is a great visual for marriage. Because if you think of the stick as the word of God, and if it's going before you, and then, you know, Jeremy is holding that stick. So if he is holding the word of God, if he's seeking God, then he was shielding me. It's not that I couldn't have hiked up in front of him. I'm hiking and running at Base Mountain by my time. So I'm perfectly qualified to do that. But by allowing him to lead me, he was shielding me. He was shielding me from getting cobwebs all over me. So to me, that just kind of just struck me like, yes, you know, the stick, if that's the word of God and I'm allowing my husband to lead me, he's shielding me. He's shielding me from things that I don't have to deal with. One day I might have to because he might not be here. So it's not about how, if you think you're qualified or you think you're capable of doing it on your own, I mean, that's your husband's role, is to shield you. So let him do it.
Wow, that's really good. Thanks so much for sharing that. And if you missed that sermon and that's a topic that you're like, struggle with that one, I don't know, what do we think? I would encourage you to go back in our website or our archives and just watch and see. It may not be exactly what you think about when it comes to the idea of submission. And so we're going to get to this end of the couch in just a second, but I want to come back to Cherie on this question too. What would you say to a younger generation that word submit or submission, that's a difficult word. And we live in a culture where it's all about female empowerment and equality is absolutely true, but there's a difference in the biblical perspective of submitting to a husband. How would you encourage or speak to a younger generation about that specific topic?
We all struggle with submission,
yeah.
Correct?
Men too, like our yes. role of submitting to Christ, we don't even do that
we
well.
We all
right?
struggle
yeah, yeah.
with submission. And I think the word authority makes us think we're less than or not able or strong enough. But we know in the eyes of the Lord, in God's word, we know that we're all equal, we're all valuable, we're all precious, and his beloved.
Yeah.
And even Christ came and submitted yeah. to the Father so that we could have life forever. Mm-hmm. And so I think the younger women, it's hard because the voices out there, the culture is very, very loud and constant. Mm-hmm. So you have to be sure you tend to your heart and rest in that belovedness. Because the more I rest in being in submitting to God, as Kristen said, it's actually being submitted to God and his word and doing it his way. Because his way is best. He designed us. He designed an order for us to live in that is most beneficial and healthy for us. Mm. So The excellent wife in Proverbs 31, I think it's verse 11 and 12, says, the heart of her husband trusts in her. She brings him good all the days of her life. And I want to bring good.
Yeah.
I think we want to bring good. The wives I know want to bring good to their husbands.
Wow.
And this is God's design.
Yeah, that's awesome. Thanks so much. And I'm going to kind of swing the conversation to this end of the couch. Tom, I want to ask a question for you here. And we talked about in the, I think it was the last message that we did in this series on marriage, that conflict is inevitable, right? We're sinners. We marry a sinner. Therefore, conflict is inevitable. So what have you learned about dealing with conflict? What has God kind of helped you to do that might encourage or speak to some other people in their marriages where conflict arises? How do we handle that well in a biblical way?
Well, experience is the best teacher. But if it's somebody else's experience, it's an even better teacher. And we learned with counseling. Year one of marriage was a war zone. Her family was from a background that went to church all the time. My family had no experience. So we really had troubles the first year. But we also had a very wise pastor who said, we can work through this. God will help you through this. There is some truth here that you just don't know. And we can stop the fighting. So one of the things that we made sure we did was we changed our language. Somebody said, never use the D word in a conversation, regardless. Had a mentor who said, I never talked about divorce. Thought about murder once or twice, but never talked about divorce. So we changed our words. Commitment, perseverance, seeing it through, working it through, talking it through, going to solution rather than just chewing on the problem over and over and over again really helped us get to that place of resolution in whatever it was that we were dealing with. But it was hard work. Somebody in the panel, I remember we had a discussion about this, I think it was Rick, said, it's hard work. And it's work that is going to be rewarded, because the opposite is hard work too. Going through a divorce, going through brokenness, going through the pain, that's really hard too. So I guess, who did you say, choose your hard? I think somebody said that.
Yeah.
In the group, choose your hard. You know, so that's really important. And we all have baggage. We all have baggage. Mm. We all have emotional baggage. We have things that just go around with us. Remember, baggage is portable. So, you know, deal with it. Get it settled. Get it resolved one way or the other. And the last thing I wrote down here was, when you're going through it, be wise about who you talk to. Be wise about what voices you let come into your ears. Guard your gates. Be really careful about that.
Yeah, that's really, really good. And I know from conversations that we had, everybody goes through things in their marriage where they need someone else. We don't do life alone. It's when we get isolated that Satan really has power over us. But when we stay in community, when we encourage one another, when we do life together, and we get help, seek out help. Right? I love what your pastor said. There's help for this. We can get through this. But probably it's easier with counsel and encouragement than trying to do it together when you're in the middle of the fight and you can only see the hard. And so I love that. So just love that idea. So if you're in a place that's tough in your marriage, or even if you're in a good place in your marriage, counseling is always good. Just discipleship is good. Getting people around you who are going to speak truth into your life is really, really good. So, well, thank you for sharing that. And I want to transition our conversation a little bit now from marriage to parenting. I would love for us to be able to just talk about all these things for hours on end, but we have a limited period of time here. And so I want to come back to Jeremy and Kristen. I want to ask you guys this first part of the question. We talked about raising worshipers. That was the first message in the parenting series, that God puts a child in our life and our job is to raise them to know him and love him and follow him. So that's discipleship in the home. What's that looked like for you guys? What practices maybe have you used? What does discipleship look like when it comes to raising Riley and giving her a life to pursue Jesus and hopefully point her in that direction?
Yeah, so we've always, since I guess Riley's been able to actually participate, tried to have prayer time each evening before bed. Usually we've started having some kind of small devotional. But just like in our everyday life, I know for me, I'm always trying to think of a way to just include, like, you know, God and Christ in our conversations, just about things that happen in school or maybe kind of what she's going through, and just try to remind her that God loves her. And that there are things that we can pray for other people about. And me and Kristen have talked a lot about wanting to just show her through our lives how to live for Christ. It's not just something that we do on Sunday. It's not just words that we say, but it really has meaning to it.
That's good. That's really good. Yeah. And those just daily, consistent things in the life of your child, right? So, did you have something you wanted to add?
Well, I mean, I was going to say, I think Jeremy does a really good job of in disciplining her, telling her, you know, pointing out that this is sin. We had an instance earlier this summer where she decided she was going to turn our basement floor into a slip and slide. So she put water all in the basement floor and was in her bathing suit, sliding across the floor, listening to music.
Riley's here this morning, by the way. And she's the little girl giggling over there on the side.
Yeah. So I was like hot because we had just replaced the basement floor. So, I mean, I'm just like, are you kidding me? That, you know, and we had already told her no water in the house. So, but, you know, I walk in and Jeremy's talking to her and he's being all calm and he's just like, you know, now Riley, you know, when we talk about sinning and disobeying, this is when you're sinning against God. I mean, and so I think he does a really good job of when he's disciplining and disciplining her, doing it for the purpose of training her.
Yeah.
And another thing that I've done with her in the past too is just driving to school. We've memorized Bible verses together, and I know she was probably about 3 when I started doing this, and I'm a teacher, and I've had a job that's been 45 minutes from home, so I'm always trying to find a way to move closer to home, and one year I had interviewed for a job in the city, and I was like really disappointed because I didn't get it, and I was in the car with her. And I was just in the front seat, like repeating to myself, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And all of a sudden in the back seat, I hear this little voice go, and lean not on your own understanding. But it made me kind of go, oh, yeah, you know, I don't understand why God is keeping me where he has me, but I have to know it's for a reason and I can't lean on my understanding. So,
Well, Riley, listen, I want you to always listen to your parents, but a slip and slide inside the house sounds pretty cool to me. So I just got to tell you that, okay? But if they say no, you just know, okay? So, Mark, we haven't had a chance to ask you a question yet, and I kind of hate that the first one I'm throwing you seems to be on a little bit negative side, but when it comes to raising your kids to follow Christ, discipling your kids, what were some areas maybe where that was difficult or you would do it differently looking back as a parent to disciple them in a different way?
Well, this was a hard one for me to answer because I was out of my kids' lives most of the time because of divorce. And it is so hard to be part of that because when you're a divorced dad, you're always on a countdown to say goodbye. Mm-hmm. And so there's kind of a blank in there, but we had a discussion one night, and you brought it up in your teaching, that I determined there was more caught than taught. And I look back over my life, when my kids were little, we actually started a church at my house and with another family, and we had as many as 100 people show up every week in our backyard. I got the privilege of baptizing 2 of my kids in the pool, and I don't know, trying to model the lifestyle to me was more important than trying to sit down and just, you know, speak it into you. And it, as a divorced dad, I am so in tune to this to the point that one night in Cracker Barrel, I saw a guy with his 3 kids and he spent the whole time on his phone. And the kids are sitting there eating by themselves. And we all got up and left together, and I stopped and I said, look, it may be none of my business, but man, you got to put that phone away because your kids are not going to be this little forever, and you need to put some time into their life, and that's all I'm going to say. And I walked away, and he was stunned, but I'm so aware of that. But the one thing I wanted to bring up was, yesterday is a very important day to me. It's my spiritual birthday. Last year, it was 45 years that I accepted Christ. And I texted my kids one by one. I said, hey, 45 years ago, I received Christ into my life and changed my life forever. My number 2 son, he's 48, texts me back and he said, Dad, because of your decision, you have changed the lives of generations. And it blew me away because caught and not taught is exactly where he was coming from. And I, as a divorced dad, you feel like a failure because everything collapsed around you. But when that message came back to me, I never looked at it in that perspective before, that my kids, 3 out of 5, are walking strong with the Lord. And I took inventory of the grandkids. There's 2 or 3 or 4 that are older. They're plugged into church. They're plugged into youth group. And then the little ones on the other end, everything's about Jesus. So generations are affected by that decision. It was very important to me. Yeah,
that's great, man. Love that. So, Tom and Lisa, let me ask you guys. Mark alluded to the fact that some of his kids are walking with Jesus, a couple are not. What's that been like, your experience? We talked in this series about train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. A lot of people take that as a promise. It's really a principle, that's the often the expectation, but it's not promised to us. How have you guys seen that at play in your life, raising kids, or your kids walking with Jesus? If they're not, how do you maintain a relationship with them, and what's that kind of look like?
Well, we have 3 adult children, as I said. They were all saved as teens. We also have 3 adult children that are now currently not walking closely with the Lord. Mm-hmm. I'm a retired teacher and a retired pastor, and we have really tried to make sure we understood one principle. God's not done yet. Yet is a powerful word. God's not done yet. And when the Lord draws them, it's going to be his timing. And we firmly believe that, and we're counting on it, because we can count on Christ. We also have 3 adult children who are leading good lives, too. And they're finding their way through. But I think that we have something really important going on, and that is that whatever the issue, whatever the topic, whatever the conversation, we keep the communication open. We don't lay down such hard absolutes that it breaks the possibility of a continuing dialogue, because nobody wins when that happens. Yeah. And I'm going to let my wife talk.
Well, I think for me, having a relationship with my adult children started when they were little. And I think it was building that strong foundation, the parable of the wise man building his house upon the rock. Mm. We always tried to raise our kids to know Jesus and that God loved them. And so I think that building that foundation of faith in Christ and the love of God when they're little is so important, because they will come back to that. So teaching our children when they're little is going to make a difference when they're older. And then you get to your teen years, and I thought of the scripture that Joel just said, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will return to it, which kind of says in the middle there, they're going to stray away. but if they have that foundation, they'll come back. And then as adults, I think of the prodigal's father. He expectantly waited for his son to come home. Mm-hmm. And my thought is, you know, what was he doing while he was waiting and watching? And he was praying. And for us, praying for our children every day has been something we've done for years. And God has seen us through some really difficult challenges. And I can say it wasn't because of anything we did other than we prayed. We prayed, we trusted. We had a son that had some problems with an addiction, and we couldn't have fixed it, but God did. He's in recovery. I had a daughter that had an eating disorder, and I walked through it, and I had no answers, but God, she is in full recovery. And praise God, it was because we trusted God, and we prayed our way through that. And we always just try to keep that connection with God through prayer and relationships, you know, keeping that line of communication open with our children. That was really critical. And I'm just can't stress it enough that you can't fix your kids as adults. They're out of your control, but God can. The Holy Spirit can work in their heart, can soften their heart, can lead them, can guide them in ways that you cannot. And so just stay on your knees for your adult children. And God will do the work in their hearts to bring them back. You might not see it in your lifetime, but just expect, like the prodigal father did, that his son would return. And if you are alive to see that, welcome them like he did.
That's great, man. Thank you so much. And Mark, I know I've had the experience with my kids of doing something wrong, disciplining improperly, making a snap judgment, getting angry when I really shouldn't have been so angry, and having to go back and apologize to my kids. Dad didn't handle that the right way. I'm sorry. You know, like, what's your experience been when it comes to raising children that you mend relationships when there's some brokenness there?
Well, again, there was a lot of blank space in with my kids being away. That to back up a little bit, my first wife was also my second wife and my third wife. We remarried three times. The last divorce, she remarried a guy 30 days later that was moving to England. And I went back to court to try to keep my kids in the United States. And I lost. So my kids go to England, then they went to Texas and Florida, and they were all over the place. So I missed a big spot there. Well, here's where the mending comes in. I hated this guy. This guy took my kids to a foreign country. Nobody knew who he was. I hated him. Well, let's fast forward to 2011. My middle son, Dave, is getting married in California on 11-11-11 at 11-11 in the morning. That's my son. And anyway, we're down there, and he wanted me and, I'm not going to mention names, but the stepdad and his local pastor in Florida to pray at different points in the wedding. And I don't know if you've ever done a study on your birthday verses. Look that up sometime. It's crazy. What, my birthday is 4:17. I look up all the 4:17 verses. Well, James 4:17 tells me, if you know what the right thing to do is and you don't do it, to you, it's a sin. And I'm there at the wedding, and I'm hating this guy. And I'm supposed to go up and pray over my son and his in the wedding, and I'm hating this guy. And 4:17 hits me right there. So I go up to him, and I said, you know, I need to thank you for being a decent guy to my kids. They love you. They respect you. And I want to apologize for being a jerk. Do you know, everything melted with my kids, because there was tension there because they spent 8 or 9 years with him, and he was important to them. And so I'm saying that because it indirectly affected my family by doing the right thing, even though it wasn't direct with each kid, but it affected them, and it took the edge off of a lot of things. And so that's why I said I have a different experience than most everybody up here.
That's great. And these are the kind of things, we have these conversations at these dinner meals, and I go, there's no way I can tell that story in my sermon. Like, I love that you're getting to hear from some people that have been through different things and getting to hear their perspective and their experience. And so, Rick, last question for this morning, I wanted to turn to you. We talked about launching our kids for life, like arrows in the hands of a warrior, our children in our youth, right? And so when we think about launching our kids into the world for a lifetime, our world is a pretty messed up place. There are things that are happening in our culture that go against our Christian beliefs, our values, the biblical teachings. How would we encourage maybe younger parents in the room or people who want to be parents one day to say, man, as you're raising up your kids, give them a foundation to follow Jesus and live for him in a culture that's going to try to encourage them not to?
Well, I think there is a long list, perhaps, that we could talk about, but it really starts and to some degree finishes with what I consider the call to speak the truth. And so we'll start with the finish in mind, that if your children really believe you speak the truth and they trust in your word, They, at a later date, when they're really hit with this broadside of particularly related to Christianity, being told today that Christianity is a lie, then if they think you're a liar, then they'll buy in. Mm-hmm. But if they think you tell the truth, then what we learn as parents is that God really uses us to demonstrate to our children who He is. And so, you know, frankly, and maybe a little bit difficult at times, we just chose early on to always speak the truth to our children. And I'm not saying we were perfect at it by a long shot, but frankly, that impacted how we did some holidays. Sure. It affected a lot of things, like them asking questions about physical relationships that, frankly, we weren't ready to talk to our children about, but we chose to tell them the truth. And so over and over again, even things like, if you do that one more time, you're going to get that. Once we said it, then we believed we had to follow through with it because we wanted our children at all times to understand we were going to speak the truth. Even when it wasn't fun or as fun or it wasn't as easy or we really weren't prepared to speak the truth, we just chose to do that anyway. Again, please keep in mind we weren't always complete in following our guidelines and what we believed the scriptures taught. Again, Jesus in Sermon on the Mount says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and don't make oaths. And Proverbs teaches us, don't make an oath you're not willing to fulfill. And so I think it really starts and to some degree finishes there, that if my child believes that I'm speaking the truth to them, when I do say that God is faithful and He is true and He will follow through, then it's easier for them to believe that. I think there's a lot of proof that gets ignored about the scriptures, the truth of the scriptures, the truth of the resurrection, the truth of who God is, that is clearly accessible to us. But again, if they believe us, then it'll be much easier for them to believe in their Heavenly Father. Yeah,
that's really good. I think about what Paul said, you follow my example as I follow Christ. And I think as parents, we're the same way. We're modeling for our kids, I'm going to follow Jesus. And if I'm doing that in a way that looks honorable, that looks meaningful, that looks tangible and truthful, then hopefully you'll follow that example as well. So, man, I love that. Well, I want to just say thank you all for sharing with us today, and thank you, church, for allowing us this opportunity just to share a little bit. These are meaningful times that I get to share in my week to hear from different folks and to get perspective on passages of Scripture, on topics that we deal with, and to be able then to share those things with you. I always tell them on Tuesday nights, whatever goes well on Sunday is probably a result of you guys and what you pour into me, and the stuff that doesn't go well is probably something that I goofed up and didn't do a good job with. So I am the beneficiary of their collective wisdom and knowledge and discernment and life experiences and different things. And like I said, this team rotates. So there's a lot of people who have been a part of speaking into my life that then becomes hopefully a blessing to the church as well. So thank you all so much for sharing with us today. Would y'all just give them a hand as they leave the stage this morning?
Thanks so much for checking out our message today. We hope you are challenged and blessed by it. We want to invite you to come and worship with us in person if you live in the Tri-Cities area. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9 and 10:45 a.m. at One Fellowship Point in Kingsport, Tennessee. You can also get more information about us from our website or our mobile app. Have a great day.